Now, preach with me. Thank you, Pastor Emily. Glory to God. Hallelujah. How many likes church?
Amen.
Oh, praise God. I'm telling you, there's nothing like the house of God. Nothing like the house of God. First Kings chapter 19, while people are getting seated. Now, I normally don't want you visiting when you walk back to people. But when he stands up and talks to her, like he is right there, you've got my absolute support. That's his grand. That's Pastor Benai's grandmother. It sure is. Now, that's Sarah Snyder. And I want you to know, Sarah, I am so delighted that you lived right down the street. I talked to your son, and I said, now look, Mom's going to be coming here on Sunday night some because it's so close. He goes, well, praise God. And I said, you should too some. Pastor Tim said, I'm busy. So that's Pastor Tim Snyder's mother, and a great woman of God. I have known her since 1978. And her husband, Johnny, who just recently went to be with the Lord, and they have worked in the ministry and travel with great, I'm talking about Shambachs and great men of God, A.E. Allens and Shambachs, for years. And you want to hear some stories? Sit down with that little lady right there and say, tell me a story. Now, they call her Granny. I don't know if that's okay with everybody else, but that's what the kids call her. And I'm telling you, she can make a freight train take a dirt road when it comes to cooking. Woo-hoo! My goodness. Izzy will sneak in there once in a while and say, what'd you have at Granny's? He'll tell me, and I just get plumb jealous. Man, isn't that good to have family?
Yes.
It really is. So if you don't have a granny, you got one now. And if you don't have a papa, I tell the people around the country that my kids, and many of my kids call me Pastor Papa. What a title. I love that. Isn't that wonderful? My goodness. Sometimes I forget they're growing up. I was messing with Olivia this night before church, and I thought, God, that she's not a baby anymore, but I treat her like she is because I held her when she was a week old, and now look at her walking in here. She has grown up, and I'm not sure I'm happy with that, but not a lot I can do about it. Praise God. You know, starting, I think it's August of this year, we'll be starting our 20th year here in this as this church, not in this building, as a church. I believe it's August is when we started remodeling. Dale would know, Carolyn, that all of you and Bud and all of you that worked. But I believe it's August that we started, took this hull and made it. Isn't this beautiful? Real, I mean, somebody ought to be a little more excited than that. I'm telling you, somebody walked, I met a young man today up there. If you're watching, this is a family program, G, so you can just bear with us. God, that's what G stands for here. I was up in the foyer, and he said, this is a nice church. I said, yeah, it's really beautiful. I said, all the people here did the work. I said, it's just crazy. He said, well, I bet it was nice when you got here. I said, yeah, if you like pink indoor-outdoor carpeting and white linoleum, it was wonderful. No windows in the top, and the paint was different, and the smell was a lot different, wasn't it? But man, what a wonderful thing. I remember when the floors were just bare, and we were building this stage and putting it all together. We had a table set right out there and out of sawhorses. And I've got a picture somewhere of me sitting out there when I was just directing it like an orchestra. And the guys built it just like I directed it. It was wonderful. Very little work for me, but boy, it was a lot of work for them. And I'm telling you, though, God is so good. And that's why I want to take care of it. I want to keep growing it. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Not to the point of ridiculous, just the point of things getting done. And I know God's going to help us do that. You'll never... Somebody say never.
Never.
And I'm not into the parrot stuff, but I'm just saying, You'll never, ever, ever give to God and not get back more than you gave it. And it will always come back better and more of it. That's just how God works. That's how he operates. And so I appreciate your support. There's a great preacher, great Baptist preacher, that preached on the greatest message by the name of Criswell. Anyone ever heard of that name before? What a mighty man of God. Had a great church in Dallas, and they asked him one time. In fact, he was a friend of Dr. Mike Eklund, and their church is going crazy in Tishomingo, Oklahoma. There is a Tishomingo, not just on Old Brother, where art thou? There's a great town, Tishomingo, and the judges and the school administrators and medical doctors and people have joined. I forget how many families have joined that church since Dr. Eklund and Debbie went down there. And they're just getting ready now to build a new home down there. And boy, I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful when God does things for people that, I mean, they've been so faithful, and look what God did in their faithfulness. You just, that's what I'm saying. You just can't out, there you are. You just can't outdo God. He's wonderful. Amen? Thank you for that late one. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings in the NIV. Read and listen along with me as I tell you a story, but a story with deep contents, and I want us to look past the surface. I think that's the biggest thing that the Lord has been doing for me here lately, is saying this. Don't look at the story and go, ooh, oh, that was wonderful. Look what God did. Look at the lives that were changed and how they were changed by God in the context of the story. Got it? What God is telling us that's applicable today, right now, in the 21st century, in our lives. God is showing us through the Word of God. I tell you, the Word of God is kind of like in my hometown when I was growing up. It was a little downtown area. That was Pine Street. And you go down Pine Street, and they had little stores. They had drug stores. That's what we called them back then. They're different now. But we had drug stores, and we had little department stores downtown, and we would have jewelry store. And when you go to the jewelry store, there's things on display, and you'd see people standing out there walking along downtown at nighttime, and even the downtown had cobblestones on it, not because it was cool, it's because it was old. But you'd go downtown on Pine Street, and you're walking, and you'd stop and look at a jewelry store and have all these displays. And people would look at all the things. You'd go to the next door, and whatever they sold there, you'd have displays there. Now listen to me, this is a true analogy. The Word of God is a buffet of displays of what you can have from him. I wish you could get that in you. The Word of God, the stories and the truths, that is a buffet of a smorgasbord that fits every category of your life. That whatever you need, you can go to the Word of God and you can find, this is here to show me I can have this in my life. God can do this for me. Get a hold of that kid, I'll tell you. Nothing like a Pentecostal kid. They get to shouting faster than anybody. Praise God for them. I want another dozen. But God's Word is more than a storybook. It's a truth book. It's a hope book. It's a joy book. It's a strength for us as children of God to look at this and God say, whatever you need, this is what I'll do. If you can have the faith, believe. So that's why we have to go past the surface and not just look at the story, but look at the application. Chapter 19 of 1 Kings, I'm going to tell you a little bit leading up to this, This is a story about a prophet, but that's not what the story is about. It's about someone else. About a story about a man by the name of Elijah. Elijah, prophet of God, in chapter 17, announces to Israel that because of their sin, you see, just a short time before that, Ahab had become the king of Israel. And he had married a Sidonian woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of a Sidonian, the city of Sidon, where many things happened. It wasn't far from Zarephath. It was some things that happened in a community, an area, in fact, a district. And Ahab had married outside of the nation of Israel. He had married a Sidonian woman whose father was the chief priest of the god that we mispronounce as Baal. It's pronounced Baal. And he embraced Jezebel. And Jezebel had such a strong spirit that she took the god of the Philistines and incorporated the god of the Philistines into the everyday life of Israel, which was a debauchery. It was the worst kind of thing that could happen. And Ahab, he didn't just let it happen, he supported her. So all the kings, all the priests, the Levites, many left and went to the area of Judah to get away from this, and the ones that stayed converted. And so Baal became the god or the of the country. And you would never think that's possible unless you visit modern-day countries. And if you go to Haiti, which I've been many times, the god, the national religion of Haiti is Voodooism. It's a mixture of Catholicism and Voodoo. And it's weird to drive by some of the areas, and in Port-au-Prince particularly, because their cemeteries will have on top of the ground tombs, and they'll have black crosses with feathers hanging down on leather straps and chicken bones and things tied to it that would give you the creeps unless you look at it. And then I say, God, they're futile. They've been tricked by Satan, and they're worshiping a satanic force. And I'm not intimidated by that, because I have a God that's far greater, and the blood of Jesus covers me. But even in today we're in right now, there are religions as far out and as crazy as any of the Philistine gods that existed in that day. She incorporated Baal in the worship, and now it was a state government religion. And this man was vexed, one man who had no standing. Elijah had no pedigree. He did not have a rich beginning. It's virtually, history tells almost nothing about Elijah's family. He was a nobody, not rich, very unrich, very common, but he became concerned about a nation that was born to worship Jehovah, the nation of Israel. He was concerned because, not understanding, because he couldn't know the future, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords was going to come to this earth and would have to come into some society and some group of people to become flesh. And this Elijah, not knowing that in the providence of God and in the forecast of God, that there was the plan for one to come by the name of Yeshua, if you pronounce without the J, it's Jesus, if you pronounce it with J's. And Jesus would be born through the line of David, through the tribe of Judah. He had not yet reached this understanding, but it was coming. All Elijah knew was, today, right now, in the day I'm living in, I don't like what's going on. And people go, well, I don't either. But what can you do? Well, Elijah said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't know it. But God chose him because he said, I'm tired of what's going on. When you get tired enough of what's going on in your house, in your home, where you work, around you, there's going to be something that rises up in you, and it's the Holy Spirit of God we know now. It's going to say, no more. No more. Now, that doesn't mean you get a sign and go to work and protest or you threaten anybody, but you fall on your knees before God. You fall on your knees before God. I was privileged to be on the staff of Central Assembly of God. I was privileged to be a deacon for many years prior to that, and then a pastor. And I go back to that beautiful edifice that we built. Holds 3,900 people in it comfortably. And I remember that that was a ballpark in Springfield at one time, a baseball park, and two women, two little matronly women, were walking past that ballpark one day and said, I feel like this is a place where God wants to use people, and God's going to use this facility. So those two women start going to that ballpark, that baseball park, and they begin to pray. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they didn't stop praying. They said, enough's enough. We need a church here. I'm going to tell you, I believe Branson needs a church right here, and it's the sanctuary. I believe God has ordained this church, and I believe it's not some silly prophecy, but I believe that we have yet to see what God's going to do when we get to the point to where we say, I've had enough. Amen. He's going to open his presence more than he has. And the presence of God is rich here. His move is great here. But God's going to open up the windows of heaven because some people are starting to say, God, now please send us a revival. That doesn't last a week, but it's an ongoing revival until you come again and take us in your presence. That's all Elijah did. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done because he called everybody to a mountain called Carmel. And when they got on top of it, he let the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove do their thing, and nothing happened. And he built an altar and put a sacrifice there. And the only one and only God struck it with fire. And not only did he consume the meat, he burnt the rocks up and the precious water in a 3-year drought that was going on. He consumed it. And when he did, the people hit the ground and said, Jehovah's God. It's time that America starts saying Jehovah's God again. But it's going to take some people to get tired of it. I'm praying that God makes you angry at the devil, not people. I'm praying that God gives you, I'm tired of the circumstance and situation. I'm tired, and this is nothing to do with feminism, but I'm tired of the Jezebel spirit that's trying to change America. And I want to see God move again in this country. Amen. So all of these prophets he has killed. And Ahab goes home and tells Jezebel that he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel stands up. And she sent a message to Elijah. And she said, oh, Elijah, may the gods, she's talking about demonic spirits, may the gods deal with me, be it even so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. you're dead, man. This prophet who prophesied a drought to a man by the name of Obadiah, who was the king's servant, this man saw the drought take place. And now he confronts the devil and he brings Israel back into a revival. They switch from Baal to Jehovah with one fell swoop of the move of God. One fell swoop of the move of God, and Branson can see a new revival. Missouri can see a new revival, and our nation and world can have a whisk and a breath of the Holy Spirit that's fresh and powerful. When Elijah hears this, even after his great triumph, the Bible says Elijah was afraid. Afraid of a woman. How many times are you out in the public right now and you go, because you're afraid to say the truth because someone will label you? You're afraid to say righteous points. Well, I can't say what I feel, but you know what I mean. God's going, no, what? People are going, what? Has anyone ever tried to say, here's what I believe. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the only living God. I believe that beside him there's none other. I believe that he's the hope of all eternity, and he wants everyone to see him and know him and be saved. And I put my trust in Jesus Christ. I flipped on the television this afternoon, and it had a rewind of about a month or so ago, maybe two or three, of the Missouri State Hall of Fame, and I know so many people that are associated with that athletic hall of fame, and they had Matt Holliday, who played for the St. Louis Cardinals, on there. You know what Matt Holliday said? He said, my faith is first. My trust in God is faith, in Jesus Christ is first. That's more important to me than anything else, and I knew he was a child of God. Then they had Willie Roque, who played for the Chiefs, and he was number 77. They called him Nasty because he was tough and scary. And when that big black guy hit you, you went whoosh, flying. He was 6'5 and about 320 pounds of pure meat. Willie said, you know, I found out, just like Matt, he said, I started realizing I was out of line, and I got back with God, and I got back in the house of God, and I got back in a prayer life, and I just started trusting Jesus again in my life. And they all went, oh, he said the word. Who's going to tell a guy 6'5 and 320 pounds he can't say Jesus? I'm going to tell you something. A 14-year-old boy this big killed a 9-foot-tall giant. Don't matter how big you are, it's God in you is bigger. When are you going to get tired of being muffled? When are you going to be tired of having to watch what you say in a constitution that is built and based on godly principles and gives us the freedom of speech just like the liberals? When are we going to say, I'm not going to stop and think about what I'm going to say because I'm an American, but greater than that, I'm a blood-bought child of God. That's all Elijah did. That's it. That's all. I hope tomorrow God gives you my father in his vernacular. I watched a video yesterday, Friday night. Ruth and I went out to see Dr. Finn and Nancy, and my sister said, sit down here. And it was about 30 years ago or maybe longer. She had a video of mom and daddy on the front porch. And Dr. Finn's church was indoctrinating those New York City folks to what it meant to be in the South. And they were bewildered. But they started singing on the porch. And I looked at my father and mother's face and I remember. heard Nancy say, "Daddy, Mama, I listened to the voices again. Man, I miss them." My father used to say, "I want you to get a backbone like a saw log." I'm not sure what a saw log is. Sounds big, sounds tough. But it's someone that's got the courage to stand up and be who he is. "Oh, I'm a Christian. I serve God. I just don't want to offend anybody." The only person you're going to offend is Satan. That's it. And you ought to be in the offensive business to offend Satan. Maurice Lednicki has a great book of quotes, and one of my all-time favorite is, "You cannot..." How's that go? "There's no such thing as non-offensive Christianity. Because Christianity will offend the sin. But my friends, God will use you when you have the courage to do." That's what Joshua had done. He had a great miracle, but when Jezebel threatened him, something happened to him. Man, something hit him. Something scared him so bad he ran. He took his servant and he ran. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. He went another day's journey. Into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down underneath it and he said, "I quit. I give up. I want to die. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." He goes, "God, I'm so tired." I want to tell you something you have to be real careful about. When you work for God more than you serve God, you become tired mentally and emotionally. Serving God is a different flow than working for God. We do things when we serve God, but we have to be careful that our service is service to God and it doesn't become work, because then we assume too much of the heaviness of God's mission for us. And he worked too hard. "I've had enough. Take my life." And he laid down under that tree and he fell asleep out of pure exhaustion. What a story, what a picture of the prophet Elijah. He leaves his servant in Beersheba. He goes on into the desert, and I'm talking about desert, and he finds a broom tree, and he small but wide bushy, and he just falls down underneath it, and he's so tired he begins to weep. Finally, he just goes to sleep out of pure exhaustion. He's tired. He had a great move of God only to be frightened by this demonic woman. The Bible says, he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." I mean, an angel. Anybody, don't tell me your stories. Just lift your hand if you ever had an angel encounter. Let me see. Anybody? As I have. That's one of the few things I haven't heard the voice of God. I mean, anything else. But I know when I was a Christian about 8 months or 9 months, I was at Evangel, and this friend that I'd met, who was just like a sister named Debbie Wilkerson, said, "I want to go to New York City over Thanksgiving. You want to go? We're going to take a team and we're going to minister." And her daddy was David Wilkerson. He had a ministry there. And I remember being in Flatbush, and in Flatbush, New York, that's not a good place. And we went to a Puerto Rican church, which I never understood a word when I walked in until I left. And for some silly, ignorant reason, a young lady named Sharon and I, whose husband is a great pastor of an Assembly of God church, and they're dear friends of ours, Sharon said, "I'm going to go to the bus." I said, "Me too." And we started walking. And we were walking back to the bus, and there was some kind of a school with a chain link fence about as high as that carpet. And on that side of it, in the shadows, I saw a Portuguese gang there. It was a gang, a real New York City gang. And I started thinking, I'm glad they're over here and I'm over here. And man, there's over on the fence. We were walking down. We had to go across the street. There was a light at the next corner, street light. And then we had to go to the end of that block, and the bus was there. So we are walking along the chain link fence. We go across the street, start going that way, go down to the corner. We're heading toward the corner, and I listen, and they're coming behind us. And I can hear them saying something, and I bet it was, I've never seen red hair before. I think I'll take it home with me. It was scary. It was real. It was deadly. And we started walking, and I said, Sharon, hold on. Hold on. She grabbed my hand, and we started walking. When we got up to the corner, I thought, God, I cannot get to that bus at the end of the street before they get to us. And I promise you, out of nowhere, I looked right to the left, and there was a Swedish, Irish, New York City police officer there, at least 6'5", with his uniform on and double-breasted brass buttons, a hat, and a billy club. I thought, boy, how did you get this beat? And I walked and never said a word. I couldn't speak. I was so frightened. I just kept walking with Sharon, and that New York City police officer never said a word, just started walking along beside us, and we never exchanged a word. And once I got halfway down, I turned around and looked, and that Portuguese gang had run for their life. We got to the bus, opened the door. I said, I forgot to thank him. I turned around to thank him, and he was gone. Absolutely, I'm telling you, put me on a polygraph. That's what happened to me, and I knew it was an angel of God, because I knew our lives were spared, because God had a purpose for us. Preached it this morning. God has a way of taking care of us. This angel comes to him, and he comes with food and drink in a desert, in a famine. And he says, eat. Take this, eat it. All at once the angel of the Lord touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there at his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of cool water, and he ate and drank, and he lay down, and he went to sleep again. This is called power sleep. When the Holy Spirit touches you. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. I don't know if he slept a day or a month or just an hour that God filled him back up with strength. Came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. Now listen to this. This is so supernatural, but it's so true. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. You ever heard of Mount Sinai? Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, the same place. This is where Moses was given the law. The Ten Commandments came. So he reached Horeb, and he climbs up on the side of the mountain. And there God begins to speak to him again, 40 days and 40 nights. How in the world could a man, you cannot go. You see, service is different than work. Service, he could do it. Work caused him to collapse under the broom tree. Some of you all need a rest. Some of you all need to lay down under the broom tree and just cry a little bit and let God bring you some angel food. Put you back to bed. And then take another meal. And then watch out. Because service kicks in. Elijah began to tell God all the great things he'd done and all the bad things Israel had done. He'd completely forgotten about the deliverance and just saw the threat of Jezebel looming over him. And God said, go stand in the rocks. And in three ways, God began to speak. He didn't speak in a fire or a wind or a tornado or earthquake. But as Elijah was standing there, and as he was standing there, he was covered with his tallit, the covering of God. This is a double, which is not ethical. That was a joke. If you're a Jew, you'd have laughed your head off. He goes, covers himself, and he stands there. It's quiet now. And all of a sudden, a whisper. God begins to whisper. And this man who saw an earthquake tear rocks and mountains apart in fire, and he saw a windstorm like no one's ever seen recorded on earth. Now it's quiet, and he's just listening. Sometimes God wants you just to be quiet. Just to stand there and listen. Just listen. And God began to speak. He began to speak to him. He whispered. And in his whispering, he began to give him a truth. And he began to tell him. After the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. Verse 12. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. And the voice of the God then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here?" "Well, you call me. You told me." He said, "No, this isn't where I want you. This is a filling station. Here's where I'm sending you." And he said, "Go back by the same way you came, and I want you to go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, the king over Aram," which was the enemy king. "Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel." You're anointing a whole new administrations and kingdoms, this nobody. "And then I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as a prophet." And he said, "I'm going to use them. Jehu will put to death anyone who escapes the sword of Hazael, who I'm going to use to discipline Israel. Elisha will put to death those who escape the sword of Jehu." And he said, "Oh, and by the way, when you feel like you're the only guy here," because Elijah kept telling him, "I'm it. Nobody else cares." He said, "Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouth have not kissed him. I got 7,000 just like you." Sometimes you think you're a minority. You just don't know the majority. You just haven't met the rest of the team. That's all. Believe me, God has got more than you out there doing something. But he needs you. He really needs you. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha. The message is about Elisha tonight. We're 3/4 of the way through it. I'm not just starting. That wasn't the intro. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphath. Now let me tell you something about Elisha. Elisha came from a very wealthy family. Elijah came from a very non-wealthy family. Elisha, S-H-A, came from a well-to-do family, very prominent, huge farmer, huge cattle operation, lots of money, and an inheritance and a future that he didn't have to lift a finger, but he was a hard worker. So here comes this prophet that doesn't have two nickels to rub together, but he doesn't care because God has been his provider. He has had two visits by two angels that confirmed to him what he was doing was right, gave him supernatural power, and he ran 40 days and 40 nights and got to Horeb and then encountered the almighty move of God in supernatural ways. And he's saying, I got something to say. So he takes his tallit, he takes his cloak. And all he did was, come here, Pastor Brandon. All he did, I'm going to put it together the way it should be. He takes his cloak, turn your back to me. And Elisha is plowing. He's got 12 pairs of oxen. He's on the last pair, the 12th, which is leading the others, and they're all pulling. He's got the manned side. Elijah walks up to Elisha and goes like this and walks away. But there is an anointing right now on that boy. There's an anointing falling on him right now. The power and the presence of an almighty God saturating him from his head to his feet. And it's so strong that this stranger that needs nothing turns around and he says, let me go kiss my mother and father goodbye. There's a call so powerful. Things. That he knows that there's a greater treasure than anything you'll ever find on this earth is following Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That anointing was singular then, now it's plural in the fact that anyone can be anointed to be used by God. Then you do what God tells you to do, you have a choice. Elijah said to Elisha, what have I got to do with you? He said, let me go tell my mom and dad goodbye. I've got to go and say goodbye. He didn't say, let me go explain. Let me try to get their approval. I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm putting it in today's vernacular. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ explicitly. Completely, absolutely. You see, you don't have an Elijah to follow. You don't have an Elijah to become a servant of. You have the very Son of the Almighty God who is calling you to be a servant of his. And he's throwing a cloak over you. And it's the cloak of the blood that he shed. And he's putting it on you. And when it hits you, you don't have to explain nothing. You're not rude or ugly. You're determined. He goes back and says, Mom and Dad, I'm not asking you to understand my anointing. I'm not asking you to understand what's happened to me. But I'm here to absolutely tell you that I'm going to follow that man of God. I'll write you from time to time, but I am leaving now. And the word of God says that before he left with a sacrifice. He's going to start out with a sacrifice. Elijah, Elisha. Verse 20. Then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother goodbye, and then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah said. What have I done to you? Nothing is what God did for him. So Elisha left him and went back and took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and burned them. He sacrificed and cooked the meat and gave it to all of his people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. I'm going to go out and follow this guy. If it doesn't work out, I'll be home in a month or two. 6 years before he received the double portion. 6 years of going from wealth to nothing but everything. Following a man that had nothing and he had everything. Standing meant nothing. But he saw the power of God in Elijah, and what he had was far in excessive anything that the world could offer him. And he said, I want what he's got, and I will follow that man if it takes the rest of my life. He didn't put a timeline on God. But 6 years of following Elijah until he came to the Jordan. And when he got to the Jordan, he said, I'm going to ask this, that you give me a first son's portion or a double portion. He said, when you catch the mantle. And when Elijah went to heaven, the mantle fell. Elisha caught it and he curled it up. And the first thing he did is he went to Jordan, because Elijah had used it to cross Jordan. And he slapped Jordan and said, where's the God of Elijah? And that second, he became the God of Elisha. He received the power. Faithfulness is always rewarded by God. Always, always, always rewarded by God. So what's the message? I'll tell you what the message is. Go back in Scripture. Here's what he said. So Elisha, verse 21, left him and went back, and he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned his plowing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people, and they ate. Anybody want to know the title of the message tonight? You got to burn your plow. You've got to burn your plow. There was no going back. He burnt his plow. He sacrificed his ox. He said, I'm going to burn whatever would cause me to fall back on something. I'm going to burn my plow, which means I'm going to, and I have decided to completely and fully submerge myself in following Jesus Christ every day. That doesn't mean quit your current job. That doesn't mean change anything except one thing: change you. That's when you say, I'm not going to muffle my mouth. I'm not going to not be what I have been given the God freedom rights to be. I'm not going to be obnoxious. I'm not going to be a sign or draw attention to myself, but I'm going to be comfortable in saying Jesus is Lord and proclaiming the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and following Jesus in everything I do. It means I have decided to become a servant of someone greater than Elijah And I'm asking him to give me the power that I'd like in my life. And he'll do it.